There we go. Macarena, Macarena. All right, I think we're back live. All right. Yeah, we need like a little cut slide that says, we're experiencing technical difficulties. Yeah, the cat hanging. I love it. No, not that one. All right, so we're back live. Hopefully people are starting to cut in now and re-log in. When we think of the failures that we have, sometimes what ends up happening is the failures prevent us from ever moving forward again. Now, and I know because this is just a natural human reaction that all of us have, is you feel ashamed, you feel guilty, you feel like you don't measure up, you don't feel like you're worthy. And when that happens, you end up self-disqualifying. We don't see God disqualifying people being used in ministry in amazing ways. You don't see God telling David he's sidelined. You don't see God striking Noah dead after his mistakes. You don't see God doing these things where, okay, you've messed up, you are imperfect, so you are going to have to wait out this next stuff, and I'm sorry, that's too bad for you. That is not how God operates. That's how we operate. We operate when we say, okay, we don't like what you've done, you're out. We don't like what you've done, you're out. But probably the most damaging one that happens is when we look at ourselves and say, I am unworthy of doing God's work, so I just won't. That's a mistake. Remember Peter. Peter is the one who, of all of the sins committed, especially nearing the end, did stuff that was as heinous, may I might even say more heinous than what Judas did. Especially when you look at when Peter denies Jesus, there's this phrase that happens that really, really disturbs me. And that is, as he's being confronted, do you know that guy named Jesus? Peter's like, nah, man, I don't know that dude. And then they press him again. No, you sound like you have an accent. You were definitely with him. He's like, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. But then the third time he's asked about it, the text says he starts calling down curses. Now, of course, we don't know exactly what he was saying, but there is evidence that he could have, at that point, been actually cursing Jesus, saying, Mitch, screw Jesus. I have no idea who he is. Man, Jesus is nobody. You know, Jesus cursed by God. You know, Jesus, he's going to be crucified. He's dead. God's, you know, and he starts saying all of these insanely horrible things. Now, we don't have that as a text, but that is one way to read it. And again, at that moment was when Jesus was being escorted through that courtyard area. And Peter looks over and locks eyes with his Savior right after he's done this. Now, if you want to talk about guilt, if you want to talk about shame, that's Peter. And I'm sure that as time went on, he kept doubting every single action he did. All up until this day, I'm sure, as he was sitting in the corner with those disciples, I'm sure he was actually in the corner. And I believe that as he sat there, self-loathing, hating himself, I'm sure the disciples, I'm hoping maybe some of them were coming to him and saying, hey, Peter, it's not that bad, man. It's not that bad. You're good. Jesus still loves you. And then he says, but this is what I did. This is what I said. And I'm sure there was not, and I'm sure there was probably a couple of those disciples that were probably glaring at him every time they came in the room, like, yeah, Peter, yeah, stay in the corner, bro. That was bad. I can't believe you did that. So now Peter is on this day of Pentecost, on this celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit in a way that was completely unique, in a way that had never been done before, all of a sudden now, Peter has a decision to make. The Holy Spirit has come upon. There was the sound of a rushing wind. There were things that seemed to be tongues of fire resting on their heads. Now a gathering starts taking place. People are coming up wondering what's happening. Some are, wow, I can hear God's word in my native tongue. This is incredible. Some people are laughing. Ah, they're drunk. And then here comes the moment of truth. Peter overcomes his fear. I don't believe he overcomes his fear because he's just somehow inherently strong. I believe Peter is inherently weak. I think Peter is a lot like us. And now he has a choice to make. Do I let the things in my past prevent me from future ministry? Or do I relish and enjoy the free gift and grace of God that has come upon me? And now say, because of that, I'm qualified. Those people who I've talked with, who at times say, you don't understand the things I've done. And if you did, you would say, you don't want me around. Those are usually the ones that God uses in a mighty way that can affect a ton of people. I can tell you right here, right now, God does not use perfect people. Now that is exciting. Because if God only used perfect, and God doesn't use near perfect people, if there is such a thing. Because some of or near perfect people in our own sight. Well, I'm pretty good. Well, no. God wants to use the other people. He uses the Davids. He uses the Noahs. He uses the Esthers. He uses the Marys. He uses the Peters to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So as we read this, you'll be like, wow, this is an incredible speech. More important than remembering that, we're going to be studying his and dissecting as best we could kind of how he does it. But you want to know the biggest miracle that's taking place in this is that God's Spirit is working through Peter to stand up and talk. And then God uses the words that Peter says to affect change in people's lives. Would they have heard if Peter hadn't spoken? The book of Romans says that how can they hear unless someone actually preaches? How do your neighbors know about God unless you open your mouth? How do your friends know about Jesus Christ unless you speak up about this? How does the Starbucks barista know unless you say something? There are going to be opportunities that you have to speak God's word, whether it's in a sermon or it's through your actions, that are going to change people's lives. God is going to use you. Accept that as a fact. All right, so, big introduction. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11. So, again, isn't it nice? Who else is there helping Peter? It's his friends. You know what's so cool about that? Is you get this idea that the friends have said, ultimately, yeah, Peter, we're just like you. We've messed up just like you. We support you, and we're going to stand up with you. And Peter now gives out this, and I love it because it says that he raised his voice. Because I'm sure at first he's like, well, I don't know if I'm qualified here to speak. But, and they're like, Peter, louder, louder. Peter, turn on your mic. Peter, can't hear you. Peter! He raises his voice. So this is an amazing thing. Again, we know that Peter is brash. Peter is bold. Peter does a lot of crazy things. But remember, this is a huge shift for him. This is now him stepping up into this office of public ministry as he speaks God's word. He raises his voice and he addresses the crowd. Question, how big's the crowd? Anyone know? It's a little bit more than the people we have currently in church. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, there's Well, there's at least 12 because it's Peter and the 11 are there. So, and then how many more? You think 20? Heather says thousands? Well, it's going to be very interesting because verse 41 is going to tell us the answer. Scroll, 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 scroll. Wait, what's in verse 41? What's in verse 41? Whoa! Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So it's not like Peter's like, oh, hey, 50 people gathered around. Oh, hey, 100 people gathered around. Oh, hey, 1,000 people gathered around. There were at least 3,000, possibly more, unless the sermon was so well received and the Spirit was like, forget it, I'm getting everyone. I'm getting every single person. 3,000 come to faith. Now, we hear that word and we often get a little bit nervous. We ain't fitting 3,000 people in here, right? Can't even fit. We fit about 100, 120 in here, and then it starts getting a little crowded. But what is God doing right now in this day and age that can allow more and more people to hear it? Again, how many satellite congregations do Searchlight Ministries now have? Dozens. I think at least 50, maybe 60 satellite congregations that are now all over the United States. I don't know if we've gone international yet, but that's a fantastic thing. So God can take what we do and then multiply that in ways that we have never thought. I do not believe. I am sure as Peter stood up, and again, the crowd that he's addressing, who is this crowd that he's addressing? These are all Jewish people who have come in for the celebration of Passover. This huge, monstrous demonstration of the Spirit's power is absolutely mind-blowing. And then Peter gives this speech. So remember his audience. I love this stuff. Here we go. So he stands up and he goes, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. It's like, I see all my fellow Jews, and some of you don't look Jewish, but you're here for the Passover and you're here in Jerusalem. Maybe you've just seen some crazy things. So you also, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I said. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. I love it. Peter's like, all right, it's a little kooky what just happened, but not too kooky. No, we're not on drugs. No, we're not crazy. No, we're not stupid. No, we are not drunk. And he's like, it's only 9 in the morning. Now, what time is it now? It is wine time somewhere. I am not going to ask for a show of hands from the people in here, but maybe at home. Have you ever been like, well, it's been a long day already, and it's 8 in the morning, and I'm not going anywhere, so not yet. It's not awkward anymore. And I know you don't know what day. Today, by the way, is Sunday. Don't know if you're aware of that. It's Sunday. It could be happening to you. You may be 9 in the morning. It's fine. But for them, it's a little early. And he said, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this is incredible what Peter does. The first thing he does is he shows that this incredible movement is rooted in Scripture. That is huge. I believe you could probably track that every revival movement that took place had a demonstration of God's power with it, but is also rooted in Scripture. When this happened in the Old Testament, there was a time that a huge revival took place because a king who was just hanging out and they were looking through some stuff, they found Scriptures. They found the Torah, and there was this huge revival that took place. Why? Because it was rooted in Scripture. If you want to talk about what Martin Luther did and the revival that took place, it was because it was rooted in Scripture. Having the feelings is great, but having the facts with that, that's what makes it incredible. Now, again, sometimes we have scripture and we're worried about movements of God, and so we become really super dry and boring. I'm not pointing any fingers at you Lutherans, but sometimes that happens to us. We have a tendency to be worried about God doing incredible things, so we downplay it and say we're just rooted in Scripture. No, rooted in Scripture and then empowered by the Spirit. That's what we should be striving for. That's what's happening here. And he's tying what's going on through the prophet Joel. And this is what, that's not Joel Osteen, this is Joel from the Old Testament. And he quotes, "In the last days..." No, I'm not going to get into a discussion on the last days. That'd be a totally different sermon. It'd be a fascinating one. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." This is big because, again, there had become this nationalism that the Jewish people had ultimately come to the conclusion, we are the ones favored by God and we are the only ones favored by God. Again, some denominations do that, some churches do that, some Christians do this, where they say, well, it's only going to be us because we've got the truth. No, let me tell you, it's going to be bigger than you think. And it's not just us who call ourselves Christians. There's others out there who have faith that maybe we just aren't aware of, we've never encountered. And then he opens it up even more. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy." Question? Can girls be prophets? Oh, absolutely. Deborah. And then, who was a prophet. And then there's also, in the book of Acts, I think it's in the book of Acts, I didn't re-look it up, but it talks about a son, or this dad, who had all these girls, and all of them were prophets. Oh, let me tell you. So it's not just for men, it's for women. Women, rise up and join in. You can speak God's word. You are uniquely qualified to speak God's word to the people around you. You are uniquely qualified to not only tell these wonderful things to your kids, but you tell them to your friends. You can tell it to your friends when you're drinking wine at 9 o'clock in the morning. Woo! Sons and daughters. So let's see. So it's all people, so it's not just men and women. How about ages? Who are the most, the people who are most qualified to speak God's word? Old people or young people? All of the above. Young people often think only old people. That is an incorrect statement. Let me tell you, being a youth, the joy and excitement that you guys have for God's word, it is transformative. So your young men will see visions, and young man is not, it's not John Bennett, okay? John's young, I give him that, but he would not be, you know what young men would translate now? Teenagers. Yeah, so Jacob, you're 19. You're almost turning into an old man when you're in 20. Old Joshua just turned 18. Young men, teenagers, when you speak God's word, it is incredible. I will never forget the time when my oldest son, Mark Thomas, had this incredible moment of evangelism that is amazing. So Mark Thomas, early on in his years, and actually probably still today, loves VeggieTales. Don't we all love VeggieTales? Yeah. Oh, yeah. VeggieTales rocks. And so Mark Thomas was getting dropped off, and his teacher had come out. And this teacher, you know, as we're getting to know who she is, from what she tells us, she was having a slightly bad day. It was 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm sure she'd be like, yes, I really would have loved to do that. And, or I don't know if it was in the morning. I miss up on the details. But Mark Thomas, out of nowhere, looked at her and said the classic VeggieTales lie. God made you special, and he loves you very much. Isn't that right, Bubba? Yeah. God made you special, and he loves you very much. And it was really cool because we then got to develop a relationship with this teacher, and she's a member of the church even to this day. So we are very excited that even God can use teenagers, autistic children, disabled people, blind, deaf, any age, any color, any race, any background, sinners, better sinners? I don't know what you call it. Yeah, people closer to sainthood, but yeah, you're probably lying to yourself. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. What I have seen, especially around here, is some of the most amazing service by people who have time to be able to serve. And I want to give a shout out, because sometimes older people are like, well, I'm done. I've served my time. I've done what needed to be done. No, can I tell you how the church cannot survive without you, older people? Your wisdom, your knowledge, your availability, your heart of service, your love for the church, absolutely incredible. And then, verse 18, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire. Things like tongues of fire showing up on their head. And billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Old Testament, people. So that's why, again, sometimes we overlook things and we think God only loves Americans. Wrong. God loves the whole world that he gave his son. He's got the whole world in his hands. Jesus loves the little children. All of these, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So even there in Joel, they're starting to realize this is not just for the Jewish community. God is busting down every door, every barrier in order to get his word out. And then he says, men of Israel, listen to this. When Peter has to say, men of Israel, listen to this, what he is about to say is going to be difficult for them to hear. Might I even say they might become a little offended by this. Now, I get it. We're not supposed to be overtly offensive for the sake of being offensive. But sometimes I feel that we have taken it too far and we're really worried about speaking up about truth. And this is what he says. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He's saying, look, people, you've seen it. You know it. You know that it's true. So you can't deny that God is doing these incredible things. And this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Sorry about that. How much of a challenge is that to speak? You saw this guy, you knew him, and you killed him. Well, that's not very loving of Peter, but it was the truth. And he's helping them understand that God had already had this plan in place. Again, as I've said it before, God was not surprised when Jesus was crucified. Like, oh my goodness, what the heck happened here? I have lost all control. God was not surprised when coronavirus hit. He's not like, what do I need to do? He was not surprised when murder hornets showed up. I hear now it's killer bunnies are swimming across the Atlantic and are eating people's faces off. God is not surprised. For a Jewish person, again, this is a really important truth. Because for a lot of them, they believe that once you got hung on a cross, you were cursed by God. God was directly punishing you and you are no longer in favor with them. So they say, how can we follow this man named Jesus? It was the religious leaders. I mean, obviously this dude must be something wrong with Jesus, because even the church people hated him. And like the church people are trying to like everybody. And so he's on the cross, and Peter saying, look, that is not disqualification. God had this plan in place since before the world was created. This plan was there. God knew this. His set purpose and foreknowledge. So you putting him to death does not disqualify you from being part of the ministry of God. I think a lot of people might have been, oh, wow, yeah, I kind of helped out with that whole crucifixion thing. I think I'm probably not worthy of doing anything. Incorrect. Well, it was my sin that held him to the cross. Mm-hmm. Not quite. Your sin is what drove him to the cross, but Jesus' extreme love for you is what held him there. He could have at any time stopped, but he didn't. Why? Because he did this, and every sin on him was laid. And yes, God the Father turning his face away, and Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it has not stopped those people from having the opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God. So once again, if you are saying to yourself, I have no right to be a Christian, I have no right to serve him, if you are keenly aware of your sinfulness, if you are in full knowledge of just how depraved you are now the most uniquely qualified to serve him. Because you know what this world needs? Is not a lot of over-sanctimonious saints running around saying, this is what you got to do. But what God needs to use are self-aware sinners who say, yeah, I need God's grace too, and so do you. And I tell you, that is going to be the most. This is why I think Peter, who is uniquely qualified, I wonder if someone from the crowd started heckling him. Hey, Peter, I was there when you denied him. Wouldn't that have been crazy? But that's not going to stop him, because Peter fully knows his sin. Peter is fully aware of just how terrible he is, and yet God is now using him. Oh, I love it. This man was put to death, the help of wicked death, nailing him on a cross. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then he gives these incredible proof texts of the Old Testament scriptures that gave rise to the knowledge of resurrection. Let me tell you, some people are like, you can't read the Old Testament and come to understand the resurrection of the dead. Oh, yes, you can. There's lots of places. Probably one of my favorite, Book of Job. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, I will stand with him with my own eyes. I will see him. That sounds a lot like a bodily resurrection to me. And then Peter is going to be doing this one. He's going to be quoting from the book of Psalms. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, because my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. How much of Jesus' body rotted off of him those 3 days? Zilch! Zero. God did not abandon his Holy One to see decay. That was he's like, as we're going back over scripture, we're seeing God doing these incredible things, and resurrection is one of them. Maybe they didn't understand it very well. Maybe they didn't know how it was going to apply to them. But now Peter is saying this. When you die, you will live. You will be saved. And that's why then verse 28, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. I don't know if like David's tomb was like really, it would have been really cool like if he was able to point to it, like, it's right over there. You know this. We love David. He was amazing. His grave is there. I just love this. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. I love it because he's saying, look, y'all saw it. Like, he appeared all over the place, so you know we're not faking it. You know we're not hallucinating it. Check out his grave. Let's walk over there together, and you will see, here's David's grave. Body is still in there. You want to see Jesus' grave? Empty. I love it. What a great proof for all of us. And exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear. You want to see what's going on in the world today? God's going to use it. Can God use coronavirus? Absolutely. Can God use a sickness in your family for his glory? Yes, he can. Can God use financial problems to his glory? Yes, he can. Can God use challenges in marriages? Yes, he can. God uses all of these things in order to bring him glory. And he has promised that that is not the final word on it. The challenges in your marriage are not the final word. Your financial struggles are not your final word. Your F's on your calculus AP exam is not the final word. It is not the final word. Your failures are never the final word. Peter's denial was not his final word because he encountered Christ. He has the full forgiveness of sins spoken of by Jesus himself. Verse 34, he keeps going, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. Again, are you all paying attention? I'm going to boil it down for you. All of you listen up. All of you listening up. Especially, I love it when I get texts constantly. So, hello, Emma from Louisiana. It says L.A., but I believe that means Louisiana, not Los Angeles. So, Louisiana, listen. Texas, Washington. Jacob Manning just texted in. He's listening, and he's right there. Listen up. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus is alive. He is doing well. He is on the throne. He is ruling and reigning. And I'm sure Peter's like, I know this Jesus because he loves me and forgives me. And I'm telling you too, if I listed for you all of my failures, we would be here for a very long time. But God has forgiven me of my sin. And every failure that I have done, God has said, that is not your final word. Why God has deemed fit to call me to speak in front of you, I have no idea. Sometimes I think I am not qualified. And then I'm reminded God uses sinners constantly for his work. So what had happened? People started booing. How dare you offend me? You have hurt my feelings. You have told me that I'm a sinner. I'm canceling you. That was from Joshua. You are No. What did they do? Because the Holy Spirit had moved in their heart, they all went, oh. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, no! No, he said, brothers, what do we do? Okay, super important, really huge. If you are someone who has never, ever, ever had a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're listening to this, maybe you're listening to it live, or maybe you've found this recording and you're watching it later on, God loves you very much. God made you special. His grace is for you. even though you have sinned, he offers again the full, complete forgiveness of sins. And he uses his Holy Spirit, even to this day, to move in your heart to have you respond. Do not in any way, shape, or form go, that's great, that's wonderful, I guess I'll just go on living my life. No, there is a response that takes place. Let's see what that response is. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive, not you might receive, hope you receive, if you pray hard enough, you'll receive. No, you will receive the forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, it's for your children, and it's those who are far off. The idea is God's grace is for you and for everyone. No one is outside the boundaries of God's love. There is no sin that you could commit that God cannot forgive. There's no life that you can live that says that God can't come and change your heart. It is for all of you. So if you are one who is sitting, you know what, and I also should be very careful. I remember this was part of some books that I read for my doctoral classes. This was crazy. I think we sometimes assume those people who are regular church attenders know what the gospel is. And I think it's really important to also say, this is for you too. Maybe you've been going to church your whole life, and maybe you've never really had it boiled down. Maybe you've never believed. Maybe you've never repented. Maybe you just grew up at the church and you're like, yeah, church is something I go to. We sing some songs, have some coffee. The donut's really good. Yeah, preaching's kind of long and boring, but I'll suffer through that. If that's you, maybe now is the time to do it. And I always think, I think it's a great thing. If you have been a Christian your whole life, is there ever a time you should stop repenting? Is there a time you should say, well, you know, I think I'm good. I'm pretty close now to that sainthood. No, I think it's very important that we always say, I'm sorry, God, I've messed up once again. Repent. And if you have been baptized already, as Heather talked about it, remember your baptismal birthday. Remember what God has done for you. I know that the kids' church curriculum that got sent out with the Constant Contact has this concept of the baptismal remembrance. And I think it'd be a great thing for all of you to remember. How can you? I was teaching some youth about this concept of remembering baptism. I said, isn't it amazing that God chose water for baptism? Why? Because it's everywhere, right? And I asked the kids, baptism, the word baptized means to wash. And so I said, is there ever a time in your life that you wash something? And they're like, our hands for coronavirus. I say, great. Wash your hands, and when you do, remember that you have been baptized and God has washed away all your sin. And the girls are like, well, when I take a shower every day. And that's when I pointed out, guys, did you hear that? You should be taking a shower every day. Every day. I'm not pointing at Josh, though he probably should hear this. Teenage boys especially, you are gross. So if you want to remember your baptism, do it when you're, and if you are not washing your body every day, you're not remembering your baptism every day, and you're probably a sinner. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Remember, maybe when you wash your clothes, maybe some of you today are going to do laundry for the very first time so you can give your mom a break from washing your nasty clothes. When you do, remind yourself, I have been cleaned, I have been washed because of Jesus Christ. And I could do a whole sermon on it. I'm going to keep going. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. I love this. Peter is like, please, I am begging you. It's just like what us pastors do on Sundays. It's like what you do when you're talking to someone who maybe doesn't know who Jesus is and you're pleading with them. Come on. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Well, it worked. I really wish I could have been there. I know that this is one of those scenes that when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, God, can I see like an instant replay of this one? Because those who accepted his message were baptized, And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. Yeah. People are blowing their... That'll come through the recording really well. I tell you, coming to faith and seeing God work in the heart of his people is incredible. So if you are one who is waiting to be baptized, maybe I would say, has this encouraged you? Has it said, now is the time to repent and be baptized? If maybe you've become kind of crusty in your Christianity and just have calluses and nasty stuff that's dried and caked on, and you just need to be reminded of what God is, you need a baptismal remembrance. Do it today when you go wash your hands. Do it later on today when maybe you take a shower. Do it when you can understand how much God has done for you. And watch as God changes this world. Starting with you, continuing with me, being expanded on by all of us as we tell people of the grace of God. And may God's Spirit continue to move in this time to reach thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands for his glory. Pray with me. Father, forgive us when we have lost our way, when we've lost sight of what's important. Forgive us when we think that church is about anything other than Jesus. Forgive us when we think that church is about the physical, when church is about the music or the preaching, when church is about what I wear or what I do. Church is about Jesus and how wonderful it is to be able to be reminded of that. Lord, there's also some of us who have just, we've disqualified ourselves. You know, we feel like we're Peter, but without the great preaching afterwards. Because we've done so many things that have been not holy. And now you're saying, come on up, repent and be baptized, leave behind the old. You are now a new creation in Christ. I'm going to take the guilt and the shame and those things that are holding you back, and I'm going to give you boldness, courage and confidence, not in yourself, but in what I do. You're going to give us your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that we have your Holy Spirit, that us believers have that, and that you can then use that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit uses us for incredible things in this world. So we ask for your grace. We ask for your mercy. Then we ask for a response, that we don't just bask in the glory that is ours because of Jesus Christ, but it moves us. It gets us off of our feet. It gets us out into this world in unique ways that we've never seen before. And how you took these 12 disciples that were huddled in an upper room with Peter sulking in the corner, crying over his sin, and you transformed them through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you changed the course of history forever, that we are now underneath those teachings, that we are continuing on in the movement that they started, 12 guys, that is now this worldwide phenomenon movement. So if you can use them, you can use us. So Lord, please use us now as we come to you to receive again your grace and forgiveness. Because of Jesus, in whose name we pray.